13 and 14. I forget the last two verses there, chapter 3. Hopefully you've memorized that. If not, you've got a few more weeks because we're going to be there. And I encourage you to post it in your house, you know, where all members of the family can be united around this book. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's ask our Lord to meet us in the preaching of the Word this morning. King Jesus, we are in need of you. You know that. And so we pray that as we open this incredible jewel and treasure that you've given us of your Holy Scripture, that we would encounter you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart today be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most profound truths of Advent is the fact that Christ came to us. You could just stay there. Christ came to us. We didn't go to Him. He and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. We know that scripture well. And this truth, that truth alone, if you just spend some time thinking about that, really that should shape your life. And it should certainly shape your evangelism or your approach to other people. I remember back during just after 9/11 occurred, Bishop Bates was talking about our people ministering at Ground Zero. And one of the things he said that struck me, and I've kind of just let it just percolate, you know, and say, well, wow, that's a profound truth. And he said, you know what, when we were ministering there, he said, we were focused on bringing Christ to people, not merely bringing people to Christ. We were focused on bringing Christ to people, not merely bringing people to Christ. And, you know, when we focus on bringing people to Christ, it creates in us this Holy Spirit awareness of how my actions and my attitudes, my countenance, either are drawing others to Christ or driving them away from Him. As I bring people to Christ, Jesus is no longer this outside entity that I'm trying to usher people to. Christ is in me. He's living through me. People are encountering the Christ within me. So it's really a profound truth to think about, especially during this Advent season, that Christ comes to us and we bring Him to others. Last week, and in fact for a couple of weeks, we've been talking about the number one attribute that brings credibility to our witness and actually brings Christ to people. And that's joy-filled oneness. Joy-filled oneness. It's throughout this incredible prayer in John chapter 17. It is the magnetism of our faith. It is what will draw people to Christ as we bring them to them. Joy-filled oneness. We said it's both transformational and it's missional. It is both personal and institutional. We had our breakfast this past week in this group called Team Nehemiah, which is this little group of people in Fairfield. It's probably usually be anywhere between 15 and 20 people. People in medicine and politics and education and in ministry and the arts, all gathering together once a month. You have an open invitation to this first Wednesday of every month, 7 o'clock, across the street at the Magic City Grill. And we gather there to talk about restoring this community. And I was sharing from this, and I rarely do this, Sarah. I moderate to keep it an hour. That's kind of my gift. You know, and so that's what I do. But I just felt, just stirred up to share with them from John 17. I said, you know, because as we gather together, we dream about the restoration of this community, there's a couple things that have to take place. One, we have to keep our hearts pure. We can't walk in offense and be easily offended. We can't be full of our own agendas all the time. We got to be big, mature people when we rub each other wrong. We got to stay the course. We've got to approach one another with the thought and attitude of what can I do for you, not what you can do for me. And I was just sharing this with them, you know, around this wonderful mission that we have. It's both, this oneness is both transformational. It's all the Holy Spirit's focus will always be the transformation of my heart, the purity of my life. That's where it begins. And then, of course, missional, being focused on engaging in His tremendous mission. And it's just wonderful to see what can happen when God's people walk in unity across denominational lines, racial lines, experience, and professions. It's incredible. Little things, and give us the eyes of faith to see it, Lord. Have you noticed the tennis courts being lit up? They've been sitting vacant with overgrown grass. Now they're lit up, and there's an instructor out there, and there's community kids. You know why? Because some guy from Crestline told some volunteers we need to get that lit up that's at Restoration, who talked to the Park and Rec guy, who got with Gates Shaw, and it just came together. Beautiful to see what can occur when God's people, us, we're walking in unity. It's amazing when there's a commitment to Christ's likeness with a missional focus. Christ's likeness with a missional focus. Especially living out the gospel in difficult places among vulnerable people. Where else would you want a church, by the way, than here? I love it. I love being here. I wouldn't be anywhere else. With this in mind, let's remember that the enemy's number one goal in rendering us ineffective is to separate and divide us. In rendering us, in his attempts, he can't take us from Christ. You can't be taken from Christ. Remember, this covenant is between the Father and the Son. It's, you know, but he can render us ineffective. He wants to divide us and separate us from him and from one another. Don't be shocked that every Sunday you'll have multiple reasons to not come to church. Those are easy to find. I mean, really, you don't think the enemy has a top 50 that he can give us? To separate us and divide us from him and one another. That's his number one goal. And that's why we talked about, and Father Terry reiterated this to us this morning, about keeping the ember in the fireplace. Do you remember the story? If you're shaking your head, I may ask you to repeat it. Who would like to share the story? Give me the two-minute version of the story that I shared. The main way, actually, that we learn things is when we teach it. So someone retell the story. Who's bold enough to retell the story about the old Scottish minister? What did he do? Yes, sir. Wayburn. Amen. And that was the illustration. Keep the ember, keep the coal in the fireplace. Be intentional. And maybe to keep this in our mind, this is a goal for this year. As we go through winter, as we walk out of our front door, and as that cold hits us in the face, be reminded how important it is to put the coal in the fireplace. Because our hearts can grow cold and dim quickly. Amen? That's my experience. It doesn't take long. And so we have to be intentional about stoking the flame by getting in the book, right? Getting in prayer, being around each other, coming to worship, going to Holy Eucharist, all those things where the absent Christ is present to us. Be consistent in those things. Keep the fire burning. Stoke the flame. May that be a goal this year for us. Very, very important to keep the ember in the fireplace. Returning to John 17, our Lord he's going to pray a really tremendous challenge to us. And here's the challenge. How we love one another gives the world a glimpse of how God loves them. Oh my goodness. I don't know what that does to you. It's a little scary. How we love each other gives the world a glimpse of how God loves them. That's really part of a key component to the prayer in John 17. And that's why division, based on whatever the reason is so damaging to the faith. It becomes an obstacle and a detraction. So let's get back into John 17. Let's immerse ourselves there and pull back from some application. Then we'll finish in James chapter 3. It's kind of like, I was thinking, the scripture's kind of like the breaststroke. You ever seen that swimming? You go down and you come right back up for air and you go down. This is how we approach the scriptures and how I've been approaching this text. Let's delve in and let's come back up air and say, how should we then live? That's really how we should approach scripture. Digging in and letting studying it, and then you come back up and you say, now, how does this change my attitude, my life, and So that's how we want to approach this text. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. One thing I just love about that verse is we're in there, aren't we? We're in there. It says those who will believe when Jesus prayed this prayer in me through their word. One commentator notes that our Lord did not doubt the recovery of those men who denied him. Okay? He's saying these guys are about to lock themselves behind closed doors in fear and flee Jesus in his most vulnerable hour, deny him, the low point. But Jesus is already, he's already seen that they're going to recover. What? For those who will believe in me through their word, his disciples. And I want us just to come up for air for a minute. And I want to, our bishop was talking about how we approach failure when we fall, and how the enemy gets in, and how we start believing in some of his lies. And our bishop was just sharing, after going through stuff with the CC and the failing of his own leadership, and he got in this place of kind of going through the motions. And he said one of the lies that can begin to creep into his heart is that the anointing is cumulative. That the anointing is cumulative. In other words, if you live good enough and you're faithful enough, this anointing just builds up, and then it leads to your effectiveness in your walk. And that's just not true. It's always there. It's always fresh. God is committed to our recovery. Our past failures and disappointments do not limit our success in the future. We have to grab hold of that. He's committed to our recovery. And there's freshness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. It's full. It's not like, when we come to Jesus, we heard about the baptism, didn't we? Where John said, he comes to baptize you with fire. And it's not like when we come and we failed and we open it, we say, Holy Spirit, fill me again. He says, you know what you've done this week? I'm just going to give you a trickle. I'm just going to fill it up that. No, he just lavishes and fills us an overflowing, fresh mercy every day. Amen? Fresh beginnings, new fire. All of that is accessible. Every day, every moment. That's amazing. He's committed to our recovery. Our Lord continues, verse 21, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that I have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. That word in one is used four times in two verses. Our Lord is very, very serious about oneness. One of the commentators was noting that the church is about to explode in its diversity. This was not a little Jewish sect. The Greeks were going to come in, and the slaves, and the males and the females, and it was just going to explode in diversity. And so, but diversity brings challenge, doesn't it? It brings challenge. It brings room for division and separation. I love the fact that one of our value statements that we came up with a few months back is that we value intimacy with Christ and others across racial and socioeconomic lines. We value that. We need to contend for that. That's in our history. You know the story of the first African-American person that came through these doors and went to Holy Eucharist and drank from one cup and went out in the community and said, We drink from one cup. This lady who had to drink from a different fountain, water fountain, was able to share the body and the blood in one cup. And what a profound thing that is. Amen? May we always contend for oneness and diversity in this church. Be committed to it. Fight for it. Celebrate it. Don't just try to be around people that are like you. That's natural. That's why Dr. King said the most segregated hour is between 9 and 12 on Sunday mornings. Or 9 and 1, whatever it was. Because we just like to worship with people that look like us, act like us, dress like us, speak like us. What, we miss out? We're the ones who miss it, don't we? My goodness, our life becomes bland when we aren't committed to diversity. May we always be committed to diversity. In this passage, our Lord also tells us that He's given us His glory. Wow. We have been granted the privilege of participating in His calling. That's what His glory is. Man, what else do we want? What are we looking for? You know? What itch needs to be scratched in our soul when we've been given His glory to participate in His calling? Wow. That's just wonderful. And He also teaches us that the more perfect our oneness, the more believable and accessible His love will be to the world, especially across diverse lines. Our Lord continues, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am and to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundations of the world. This is, Jesus is revealing His heart here. He's revealing His intimate love for us in that statement. You know, I had this situation with Simeon last week where, and I won't get into the particulars of it, but he was just lamenting and experiencing some real sadness of a six-year-old. It was very legitimate. And he had gone to bed, and I went upstairs that night, and I scooped him up in my arms, and I came and I laid him in our bed between Millie and I. And that's what a parent wants to do when their child is suffering, is just hold them close. That's what Lee Glenn is going through right now with baby Jack. He's having to be separate from her. It's breaking her heart. We need to continue to pray for them. And I did talk to Andy last night, and his white count was up. It had doubled. So, and he's putting on weight, and hallelujah, let's keep interceding and praying for him. But this is what Jesus is displaying here. He said, Lord, God, I pray that they would be with Me and they would observe My glory. It's our Lord wants us to see the fulfillment of all things. He wants to make sense of our lives. He wants to wipe our tears. He wants us to experience what Steve read about in Isaiah, where the effects of sin are completely reversed. And the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. He longs for that moment with us when He holds us close and everything comes together. That's His drive. He wants to show you how He made all things good and took what the enemy meant for evil and used it for good. Those things that we don't see most of the time in this life. It's His drive. It's His heartbeat that my children would be with Me and I can wipe their tears and make sense of it all. Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus' heart. But along the way, His mission still remains. Our Lord continues. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You've sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that Your love with which You love Me may be in them and I in them. Again, our Lord is revealing that Christ in us will be revealed by our love for others, especially within the body of Christ. How we love one another gives the world a glimpse of how God loves them. All right, let's go to James. James 3, 13 through 18. James is going to show us how we can walk in oneness and keep from separation and division. That's why we're going there. Hang out there a little bit. And we talked last week, I won't reiterate the sermon, but just a moment, how bitter jealousy and selfish ambition can creep in. When we start believing the lie, we experience something difficult, and we start believing the lie that maybe He's not able, or He just doesn't care. That we do that in our bitterness, and then we look out on others' lives, and we start thinking, wow, you know, they've got it all together. I wish I had what they had. Which, if you got close enough, you probably wouldn't want it. You know, most of the time it's a facade. But we go there, and then selfish ambition kicks in. And that's where we're just trying to nudge Jesus off the throne of our heart. And we just try to take a little control, and we separate, and we back down, and we divide, and we hoard. Isn't that ugly? We hoard. We quit giving. We do all, as John said, we start removing ourselves from the altar. We have such a tendency. That's what selfish ambition is. Jesus, I want to be back on that throne, really. But we do that, don't we? And that leads to division. So we said, you know, the first thing we got to do is just confess that. When it comes up, because it will come up. Bitter jealousy will come up. And selfish ambition will come up. How are we going to deal with it? Quickly repent, right? Amen. Holy Spirit, fill me again to the brim. I need you. I'm falling into this trap. And just repent and move on. But we're going to get to verse 17 and 18. We're going to spend a few weeks in this verse. We talked about memorizing. Anybody want to take a stab? Someone was quoting it to me before service. I won't pick on them, though, because they were stumbling around in a little bit. You got to be in that place. You want to take a shot at it? Come on. Submissive. The ESV says impartial and sincere. Hallelujah. You were, and you were bold to try. Thank you. You're not going to get it all here, y'all, in the sermon. It's got to get in your heart. The wisdom above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Oh, what a word. I like the NIV actually better there. It says considerate. Open to reason, it says in the ESV. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's get that in our hearts. Let's let it settle. Let's marinate on it. Let's let it percolate. Let's let it rise up, especially when it's not going well, you know, in your marriage or with your kids or in the classroom or on the football field, whatever it is, that this stuff, this Holy Spirit stuff would come out from us. It's the magnetism of the faith. Let's just talk about one word this morning, and that's the word pure. First pure. First pure. This is where it begins. It cannot begin anywhere else. It begins here. It's first, it's pure. This is a Holy Spirit-driven desire to bring Jesus in all places to all people moment by moment. That's what this is. This is a Holy Spirit ambition to bring Jesus to all people in all places, moment by moment. It is the prayer of David in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then, purity for what? I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Then, this word is full of modesty. It's full of innocence and blamelessness for the purpose of participating in His glorious calling to reveal God's love to the world. There's a reason for it. It is a compassion consciousness. A compassion consciousness. Hear what Paul would say in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. This is what he's saying that we owe everyone. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen to me. This word pure is not some prudish pursuit of sinless perfection. That's full of pride and performance and sometimes even legalism. It's a compassionate pursuit to bring Christ to others and not deter others from Him. That's what it is. That's the ambition. I want to bring Christ to others and not deter them from coming to Him. It is a magnet, not an obstacle. It's not a checklist, y'all. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not a sin obsession. It's not a checklist. It is rather a godly desire to love our neighbor. And that becomes the fulfillment of the law. And somehow, and I don't know why, in the body of Christ, specifically in this country, we've lost our passion for purity. Maybe it's because we misunderstand it. But we tend to lose our passion for purity. It's not perfection. It's not perfection. Hear me. One of the clearest displays of God's love to the world is how we interact with each other when we have failed. Isn't that true? I mean, it's not this, oh my gosh, I'm looking onto their life and they have it all together. No. It's, okay, there's a disagreement. Okay, there's an offense. Okay, how are they walking this out? Are they sitting around talking about each other like the world does, gossiping, building a quorum? Are they going to each other? Are they loving each other? Are they patient with one another? Are they humble enough to admit quickly when they're wrong? This is an opportunity. It's an opportunity when we fail one another to display to the world the love of God and how patient He is with us and how we can be the same with one another and how we can walk this out together. James is telling us that unity begins with purity. Then the rest, and we'll get to the rest in the next few weeks. Don't settle for a flippant attitude towards sin. This is just who I am. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You know all the stuff we say. Don't be flippant about sin. Because sin divides and sin detours others from Christ, from seeing His love. Let's not have a flippant attitude towards sin. I remember this counselor I went to one time about marriage said, you know, he said, Carl, and he was, you know, just saying, you know, we're talking about how we can't be perfect. And he said, you know, even the best hitters in baseball only hit it three times every 10 times they come up to the plate. Now, here's the deal. Just because I'm inconsistent and imperfect doesn't mean I should stop going up to the plate and trying to hit home runs. Did you hear me? Just because that's true and I can't be all that, it doesn't mean I quit going to the plate and stop trying to slap it out of the park. Next time, you know? I could do this better, you know, in the grace of God. Let's not settle. The fact that we will never be perfect should not deter us from a Holy Spirit ambition to have a pure heart. Lord, restore in us a passion for purity. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Or as the Apostle Paul said, may we live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Restore a desire to bring Jesus to all people in all places, in my actions, my attitudes, and my words. And somehow this miracle occurs. Here's the miracle. That my broken, inconsistent love, somehow God uses to display His love to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.